Hello and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is January the 26th in the year of our Lord, 2022. We're opening with a collect of the day for Timothy and Titus, companions of Paul the Apostle. Rather apropos for the day and the teaching. Almighty and everlasting God, you called your servants Timothy and Titus to preach the gospel to the people of Greece and Asia Minor. Raise up in this and every land evangelists and heralds of your kingdom, that your church may proclaim the unsearchable riches of our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I have my black coffee before me. It's a breakfast blend from Starbucks. Here I am enjoying the actual flavors of the coffee rather than the flavors imparted by whatever I've poured into it, you know. So we are on to question 141, middle of page 60. In the Catechism. Question 141. What grace does God give in ordination? Answer. In ordination, God conveys the gift of the Holy Spirit for the office and work of the order being conferred. Question 141. What grace does God give in ordination? In ordination, God conveys the gift of the Holy Spirit for the office and work of the order being conferred. So three scriptural references, let's go through them. Numbers 27, verses 12 to 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep who have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. The next is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. "But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And the final scriptural reference is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Question 141. What grace does God give in ordination? So there's specifically a grace given at ordination, which is so in ordination, God conveys the specific gift, conveys the gift of the Holy Spirit for the office and work of the order being conferred. So it's specific to that which you are being ordained to. I'm going to add one little thought that I didn't get in last week. There was a verse from 1 Timothy 5, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So here's Chrysostom. What does Paul say? If one who I have ordained has sinned, do I share his blame and punishment? Yes, says he. One who authorizes evil is blameworthy. It is just as in the case of anyone entrusting into the hands of a raging and insane person a sharply pointed sword with which the madman commits murder. The one who gave the sword incurs the blame. So anyone that gives authority that arises from this office to a man living in evil draws down on his own head all the fire of that man's sins and audacity. From the Homilies to St. Ignatius and St. Babylas. Here ends the reading. So, with a firm, that I think that should be firmly in mind whenever we talk about ordination, being careful who is ordained. Just those seeking office. Seeking the office is not necessarily a good thing. It can be, but it can also be used nefariously, badly, poorly, immaturely. So, obviously that the verses from Moses, ordaining Joshua, right? That's a clear vision of what goes on in the passing on of the mantle. Because this isn't, say, the priesthood, per se. This is a different sort of, you know, this is a leadership passing on. But at the same time, it works within a, you know, a society built on the structures of God. Is the, you know, is the church any less so? So one of the things I pulled up is it's not specifically referenced. There's something we commonly say within Anglicanism is lex orandi, lex credendi. As we pray, so we believe. So what does it say in our prayer book? That's a good way of seeing what it is we believe. So there's a litany and suffrages for ordinations. There's also within it that you have to specifically agree that the word, that the Old and New Testament is the Word of God, and that you will follow all canonical orders by the bishop. But that's not quite the same. No, I guess it is. It's in the prayer book. So it's the things that we believe. But I wanted to, the litany and suffrages for ordinations. So there's a suffrages before. So you have, O God the Father, have mercy upon us. O God the Son, have mercy upon us. O God the Holy Spirit, have mercy upon us. One Holy Trinity, one God, have mercy upon us. beseech you to hear us, good Lord, that it may please you to grant peace to the whole world and to your church. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord, that it may please you to sanctify and bless your holy church throughout the world. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord, that it may please you to inspire all bishops, priests, and deacons with the love of you and of your truth. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord, that it may please you to endue all ministers of your church with devotion to your glory and to the salvation of souls. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord. And now, at the ordination of a deacon or priest, this petition is said, that it may please you to bless your servants now to be admitted to the order of deacons or priests, and to pour your grace upon them, that they may duly execute their office to the edification of your church and to the glory of your holy name. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord. And then there's a separate one that is at the ordination and consecration of a bishop. So, that it may please you to bless this our brother N, and to send your grace upon him, that he may duly execute the office to which he is called, to the edification of your church, and to the honor, praise, and glory of your name. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord, that it may please you to guide your indwelling spirit those whom you call to the ministry of your church, that they may go forward with courage and persevere to the end. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord, that it may please you to increase the number of ministers in your church, that the gospel may be preached to all the people. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord, that it may please you to grant us true repentance, amendment of life, and forgiveness of all our sins. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord, that it may please you to hasten the fulfillment of your purpose, that your church may be one. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord, that it may please you to grant that we, with all your saints, may be partakers of your everlasting kingdom. We beseech you to hear us, good Lord. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Hear us, O Lord, when we cry out to you. Have mercy upon us and hear us. O Lord, arise and help us, and deliver us for your name's sake. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints sing with joy. O Lord, hear our prayer, and let our cry come to you. So you can see the seriousness of the office, the specific, because to be a bishop, you have to have already been ordained a deacon and then a priest. So you've gone through that first order twice, and now a second bless, a very distinct blessing, distinct from deacon and priest. And again, let's think back to the instructions to Titus that he stay on Crete and ordain presbyters in each church, which is an early, very early indication of a presbyter over the presbyters, a bishop, somebody to oversee the other priests. He is of the order of deacons and priests, but has been set over them by the authority of the church in its leadership, which has all come up through the ranks, as it were. All right, so Ephesians 4, he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Right, so this distinct understanding that everybody in the church receives gifts. Some receive the gifts of ordination, others receive other gifts. There are plenty of people out in the mission field who are not ordained into holy orders, but have obviously been given exceptional gifts. I think of the translators. I think of those going off to remote villages and living, you know, giving up all the comforts of home, as it were, the comforts of where they were born, and going to serve others, right? That's a gift. So here's Chrysostom. But unto each of us was the grace given. What then? He says, whence are those diverse spiritual gifts? For this subject was continually carrying away both the Ephesians themselves and the Corinthians, and many others, some into vain arrogance, and others into despondency or envy. Hence he everywhere takes along with him this illustration of the body. Hence it is now also he has proposed it, inasmuch as he was about to make mention of diverse gifts. He enters indeed into the subject more fully in the epistle to the Corinthians, because it was among them that this malady most especially reigned. Here, however, he has only alluded to it. And mark what he says. He does not say, according to the faith of each, lest he should throw those who have no large attainments into despondency. But what says he? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. The chief and principal points of all, he says, baptism, the being saved by faith, the having God for a Father and all partaking in the same Spirit, these are common to all. If then this or that man possesses any superiority in any spiritual gift, grieve not at all, since his labor also is greater. He that had received the 5 talents had 5 required of him, while he that received the 2 brought only 2, and yet received no less a reward than the other. And therefore the apostle here also encourages the hearer on the same ground, showing that gifts are bestowed not for the honor of one above another, but for the work of the church, even as he says further on, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ. Hence it is that even he himself, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:16. For example, he received the grace of apostleship, but for this very reason, woe unto him, because he received it, whereas you are free from the danger. According to the measure, what is meant by according to the measure? It means not according to our merit, for then would no one have received what he has received, but of the free gift we have all received. And why then one more and another less? There is nothing to cause this, he would say, but the matter itself is indifferent, for everyone contributes toward the building. And by this too he shows that it is not of his own intrinsic merit that one has received more and another less, but that is for the sake of others, as God himself has measured it, since he says also elsewhere. But now has God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him, 1 Corinthians 12:18. And he mentions not the reason, lest he should deject or dispirit the hearers. Here ends the reading. This is an especially fine word to a society and culture such as ours that's really driven towards accomplishment, right? What college did you go to? What do you do for a living? You see this in parents sort of bragging over their children. Not that I've ever done it myself. Right? There's this desire to impress, I guess, that sort of exists. I don't know whether it's really common in other... I was just trying to think now in Guatemala, if it's any different, Mexico. It's not quite the same as our sort of accomplishment culture. There's a very different relational aspect in those cultures. There is some status in... No, there is quite a bit of status in money, but it's not necessarily sort of like an impression, being impressed with their skills, but just that they have money. It could be, you know, inherited, it could be however, but each society has its different little, you know, ins and outs. In the American context, and I would say probably in most English-speaking contexts, but I can't speak with authority about other places, but... You know, there's a way in which we try to think of ourselves as a meritocracy. That's sort of the idealized version of the American life, right? Meritocracy, the best make it to the top. That's obviously not being the case. Had some, definitely some awful experiences with people over me who were difficult. And I, you know, I have to think of myself having been in supervisory positions. Was I as good as I thought I was? Or was I deluded into thinking that because I had attained to the position rather than actually working the position and being worthy of the position? So in here, we're saying God gives the gifts. We have no control over what gift he has given us. It's just like our birth. We had no control over where we were born, who we were born to, what sort of gifts we were given physically, mentally. You know, Mozart didn't choose to be born with a great musical ability, but he had it. Einstein, mathematical ability, he had it. It was not, now it had to be developed, but there's obviously with men of such great skill, men or women of such great skill, it is obvious, right? But it has to be developed, but they exhibit skill from an early age. Think of certain athletes. You know, they just far and above better than their peers. It's obvious. It had to be developed, but it's there. So those are gifts given by God. And in ordination, it's a recognition of the church of those who the church sees as having that gift. That is an important, and I think that's what, you know, really distinguishes churches with a process like the Anglican Church from a Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox, and of course the Coptic Church and others that have the ordination process, which is a working out of those who go into ministry have to, you can't just decide to open your own church. You wouldn't really be recognized as an Anglican if you decided to just prop open the doors of your own Anglican church, declare yourself a deacon. It has to be given, right? That we call that a valid ordination. Of course, we can get into lots of discussion about valid, invalid, and irregular. And so, so next, the last verse is 2 Timothy, which I believe, you know, it's been used several different times within the catechism. Because it really is a great reminder to all of us. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So once again, I turn to John Chrysostom. You see how greatly dispirited and dejected he considers him to be. He almost says, think not that I despise you, but be assured that I do not condemn you, nor have I forgotten you. Consider, at any rate, your mother and your grandmother. It is because I know that you have unfeigned faith that I put you in remembrance. For it requires much zeal to stir up the gift of God. As fire requires fuel, so grace requires our alacrity, that it may be ever fervent. I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that is in you by the putting on of my hands, that is, the grace of the Spirit, which you have received for presiding over the church, for the working of miracles, and for every service. For this grace, it is in our power to kindle or to extinguish. Wherefore, he says elsewhere, quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. For by sloth and carelessness it is quenched, and by watchfulness and diligence it is kept alive. For it is in you indeed, but do not thou render it more vehement, that is, fill it with confidence, but do thou render it more vehement, that is, fill it with confidence, with joy and delight. Stand manfully. Here ends the reading. I love that. Just, you know, putting into perspective the idea of the quenching of the spirit. The quenching is by sloth and letting go of the gift, as it were. Here it says, put into, you know, with confidence, with joy and delight, right? Fan into flame the gift that was given to you. So the question, what grace does God give in ordination? In ordination, God conveys the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's a specific gifting for the particular office and work, right? And I think that distinguishes it in the simple dichotomy of the one seeking the office for his own glory, or that person seeking the office for the glory of God. God will give his gift to that person seeking the office for the glory of God. He will give the gift necessary for that ordination. The church is seeing it, meaning the leaders of the church, the other, you know, there's laymen. So in the Anglican polity, you have a vestry, which are the laymen of the church, who are part of that process. And then you have the clergy involved, and then you have the confirmation of the bishop. So it's a coming together of various leaders recognizing the particular giftings of a particular man for the office of holy orders. And those gifts will be given to that person. And I've heard several clergy say that, you know, they've seen bishops that were ordained bishops and were a little, you know, from afar. They were not involved in the selection process, being a little concerned, and then being surprised at the service of that bishop, that and seeing that there are gifts given. They may not be completely visible to those outside, but God will bless that which has been done for his glory, not for the glory of men. Our God is a jealous God. It is for his glory, not for our own glory. He may give us some of his glory, but you can't ever pretend to think that you can steal it. Don't be so foolish. I think I've pretty much gone over that one. I was thinking this would be a short one, and here I am feeling some fire on this one. So I want to thank you for listening. If you're on iTunes, please rate and review me on iTunes. On other platforms, please share. Again, thank you. Feedback is at amateuranglican@gmail.com. amateuranglican@gmail.com. So let's pray for more growth in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to direct and rule us according to your will, to comfort us in all our afflictions, to defend us from all error, and lead us into all truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.